Just for recording purposes, I understand, but was anyone having trouble hearing me? I thought not. I have a big mouth. All right, anyways. So y'all are turned to Matthew 27. And while you're turning there, I was going to tell you a story about something I saw on the internet. People post dumb, goofy things to the internet all the time. All right, you know, pictures of cats, you know, all kinds of weird stuff. But my wife and I were looking at something once. We thought, boy, this is actually a good idea. Apparently, a father who had gotten tired of hearing his kids fighting in the back seat of the car put a piece of plexiglass between the kids so that they couldn't fight with each other and couldn't hit each other. And I thought, boy, that makes a whole lot of sense. And so Alicia and I said, you know, we should think about doing that. And then we decided not to for two reasons. The first, because we don't have enough money to buy as much plexiglass as we would need for five kids. But also because we realized that all our kids would do is start banging on the plexiglass, getting on each other's nerves that way, and it wouldn't fix anything. We realized that if we really wanted to fix this particular issue, the only way to do it would be to put plexiglass between us and the kids. That way they could fight with each other all they wanted and it wouldn't bother us at all. Now, obviously, as we look at stuff like that, we're talking about separation. And you don't need plexiglass to be separated. In fact, all you really need is a curtain. And if you go to a hospital, I do a lot of hospital visits, visit a lot of people in the hospital, and every single bed, if you're in a room that has more than one bed in it, has a curtain around it. And the purpose of that curtain is to provide privacy, to provide separation. And admittedly, it doesn't often cut down on the noise from the other side of the room, but if you need to be separated from that person, the curtain is pulled, and that is used as a separation device. And we don't have to go to a hospital just to see that either. You can go to your house. You know, most of us hang curtains in our windows. And why do we do that? I mean, maybe we don't think about it. Maybe we just think of our curtains as something to make the rooms look nicer. But in reality, the curtains that we hang in our windows are separation devices, right? We pull those curtains because we don't want creepy people looking in our windows when they're outside of our house. So we separate ourselves from those people. You know, if you go into most bathrooms in the United States in houses that have showers, you will find that they have a curtain around the shower. Why? That is to separate so that when you're in the shower, you are separate in case somebody else were to walk into that room. All right? Even in our house, if you go upstairs, we have a curtain hanging across the hallway. And the reason we have that curtain hanging across the hallway is because we want the air conditioning not to be wasted in the big stairwell in the bathroom, so we put that curtain there to separate the cold air upstairs in the bedrooms from the not-so-cold air in the bathroom and in the stairwell. Now, we are all very familiar with the concept of curtains as separators. And I think the Israelites were very acquainted with the concept of a curtain as a separator also. In Exodus, God gives Moses the instructions for how to build what was called the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a special place on earth where the Israelites would come and they would sacrifice, where they would come and they would worship God. And the tabernacle was meant to be God's home on earth. All right, it was a place where God was literally going to live among his people. If you were to go to Exodus 26, you would read God telling Moses how to build this. And this is what it says. I want you to listen to this. It says, make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen with cherubim worked into it by a skilled craftsman. Hang it with gold hooks on four posts of acacia wood overlaid with gold and standing on four silver bases. Now this sounds like a very pretty curtain, a very expensive curtain. And it says, hang the curtain from the clasps and place the Ark of the Testimony, or what you would know of as the Ark of the Covenant, behind the curtain. Now listen to this. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. So as God was telling Moses how to build this house for him here on earth, he specifically says that he wants a curtain, and that that curtain is specifically there to separate two rooms in the tabernacle, the holy place and the most holy place. Many centuries later, Solomon built a temple. Now, the temple was designed very similarly to the tabernacle. All right, it had the same basic shape. Of course, it wasn't a tent. It was an actual building. And in building the temple, I want you to notice what Solomon did in 1 Chronicles, I believe it is. Yeah, 1 Chronicles. No, 2 Chronicles. Yeah, chapter 3. Notice it says in verse 10, in the most holy place. That very holy place again. And then it goes on over the next couple of verses to describe what was in the most holy place. But look at verse 14. It says, he made the curtain of blue, purple, and crimson yarn and fine linen with cherubim worked into it. So Solomon, when he was building the temple, designed the most holy place the same way it was in the tabernacle. And then he built or had made a curtain that was exactly the same as the one that hung in the tabernacle. And once again, it was hung in front of the most holy place. So the point of all of this is that whether it was the tabernacle, whether it was the temple, there was always a curtain hanging, dividing the room that God was in, the most holy place, from the rest of people. All right? So what was it that made the most holy place the most holy place? Why was it called the Holy of Holies, the most holy place? The answer to that question is simply that God was present in the most holy place in a way that he is not present anywhere else except for heaven. All right. Now, understand that God is omnipresent. We've talked about this a lot. As a matter of fact, we talked about this during Vacation Bible School this past year. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. All right. He exists in all places. In fact, Psalm 139 even indicates that God is present to some extent in Hades. All right. We often talk about that as a place where God is not present. But according to Psalm 139, you can't even go there to escape the presence of God. So God is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. But in the most holy place, in the Holy of Holies, God is present in a special way. All right? And I think we can kind of understand that, because when we look at the world and we talk about God's omnipresence, and then we talk about where God is. If I were to ask any child here, say, where is God? Most of them would say, in heaven. Right? We have a recognition that God is present in heaven in a special way. That's the same way that he was present in the Holy of Holies. You can read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 sometime. We're not going to read it this morning. But when they were all done building the temple, it talks about how God came and he filled the temple with his presence. They couldn't even go into the temple because God was there. And eventually he came and he dwelled in the Holy of Holies, that most holy place. That was God's room, God's presence, God's house here on earth. And that curtain hung as a separator to keep people from fully coming into the presence of God. Why? Well, I'm going to answer that question by asking you another question. Why do you have a door on your house? Now, there's a lot of reasons we have a door on our house, obviously. But I think one of the key reasons that we have a door on our house is to keep things out of our house that we do not want in there. I found out recently, very recently, that a skunk has decided to include our backyard in its nocturnal territory. I found that out because I took the dog out around 10 o'clock one night. We got down. I didn't even get off the back deck. I put her on the long leash and I was still on my way out. And she went running off into the bushes, and all of a sudden I heard a noise that I've never heard before. It was not the dog, and it was not a noise I liked. So I grabbed the dog, and we came running back up into the house. Now, I can't smell skunks. That's a good thing. It's a bad thing. And I had no clue it was a skunk until my wife went out there later and said, oh, yeah, there's definitely a skunk out there. And we've smelled it many nights since then, or at least she has. I haven't, okay? So we have a skunk that lives now somewhere outside of our house and likes to wander around in the backyard. I am very glad that we have a door on our house, because I have no doubt that that skunk would be more than happy to wander into our house, make that a part of its territory too. And I think skunks are nasty. In fact, I'm going to confess something to you all. I'm not scared of a whole lot. I'm actually kind of scared of skunks, okay? And here's why. I know that skunks spray, and I know that skunks stink, and I know that if they spray you, you stink, but I can't smell them. So I'm kind of scared that I'm going to get sprayed by a skunk and not know it. And I'm just going to smell horrible. And, you know, I'll be like coming to church on Sunday morning and people are like, oh, man, you reek. And I just won't be able to smell it, you know. I want to keep skunks out of my house. I find them to be nasty. And so I am very glad that we have a door instead of a wide open gap. You know, God has a curtain hung in front of his room because there's something nasty that he wants to keep out of his room. And the nasty thing that he wants to keep out is sin. In fact, the reason that the holy place is called the most holy place is because God is holy and he's dwelling in that place. And wherever God is dwelling is going to be a holy place. There is no place holier than the place that God is. And God didn't want his room to be tainted by sin, so he hung up this curtain to keep sin out. God wanted to keep his place holy and keep sin out. Now, there's an unfortunate side effect to that. The unfortunate side effect is that humans also were kept out because we are sinful. See, God had that holy, holy place that he dwelled. And he was dwelling among men. He wanted to be in the presence of his people. But we couldn't really be in his presence because of the sin in our lives. As we saw last month during Communion Sunday, sin separates us from God. That is something that sin does. Because he is holy, because we are not, we cannot be in the presence of God when we are sinners, when we are in sin. And because we're all born into sin, we are all born separated from God. And I want you to understand that that curtain that hung in the tabernacle and then in the temple, that was a very real curtain. All right, the Israelites could go and they could, well, the priests could go and they could see it. It was very real. But I want you also to realize that it also represents something. That curtain represents our separation from God. But something interesting happened when Jesus died on the cross. This is where Matthew chapter 27 is going to kick in. So if you turn to Matthew 27, I want you to look down. I want you to see verse number 50 and 51 also. In Matthew 27, 50, it says, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit." This is where Jesus died. All right? In verse 50, that is the moment of death. If you've ever been present with someone when they have passed away, you know that there's that moment where it happens. All right? They're alive and then they're not. In verse 50, we read about that for Jesus. He was on the cross, he was in pain, and then he cried out, he gave up his spirit, and then he died. Now, I want you to notice verse 51 starts out with the words, "at that moment." At what moment? At the moment that Jesus died. At the very moment that Jesus died, something happened. Now understand that when Jesus died, salvation was purchased. All right? When his blood was shed, when he gave his life, salvation was purchased. A way was made for us to be saved. A way was made for us to be set free from the bondage of sin. A way was made for us to be cleansed of sin, like we sang, "What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." All of that was bought for us in verse 50. In verse 51, at that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. At that moment, the minute that salvation was bought for us, that curtain, that separator, that divider was ripped in two. And I'm going to tell you something. I have no doubt that God is the one who ripped it. All right? God tore it from top to bottom. What does that mean? What that means is that because of the death of Jesus Christ, we are now welcome to come into the presence of God. I spent the first 2 years of my college career living in the dorm on campus. And in our dorm, we had kind of an unofficial rule. And that was that if somebody's door to their dorm room was open, you were free to walk in, whether they were there or not. We had a few guys that sold stuff out of their room, and so if they weren't there, they would leave it open and you could walk in and buy snacks or whatever they were selling. Or what happened more often was at night. Keep in mind, I went to a Bible college. So, you know, at Bible college, people sit around at night and talk about theology. You would not believe it. You would think, you know, most colleges, people are, you know, partying, having fun. There was nothing better in Bible college than six guys gathering around and arguing about theology. And so what would happen more often than not is at night, you would walk up and down the halls of the dorm, and if a door was closed, it meant either that they weren't there or you weren't welcome in there. But if you walked past a room and the door was open and there were people sitting around in there talking, that open door was a signal that you are welcome to come in and join us. By ripping that curtain, God was saying, "Come on in." God was saying, Jesus' death washes you clean from all sin. Jesus' death provides you with a righteousness that comes from God, and it is now okay for you to come into God's presence. That is something that the death of Jesus Christ purchased for us. So what do we do with this information? How do we apply this to our lives? Well, I think there's two applications. I want to share them both with you this morning. The first is that we should not undervalue being in the presence of God. And I think we do that sometimes. You know, we get to experience the presence of God in a lot of different ways in our lives. Now, obviously, like I said before, God is omnipresent, so He's everywhere. But because we believe in Jesus Christ, because we have received Him as our Savior, we get to experience the presence of God in a way that the rest of the world does not. And I think that because of that fact, because we have been doing it for so long, sometimes we start to take those things for granted and forget just how valuable they are. Now, for instance, one of the ways that we experience the presence of God in a very special way is that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. We are actually, in the Bible, called the temple of the Holy Spirit. The reason we're called the temple of the Holy Spirit is because just like God lived inside the temple in the Old Testament, God lives inside of us now. We have the presence of God in our lives at all times. The Holy Spirit is there to convict us, there to guide us, there to comfort us. The Holy Spirit is there to help us to recall the things that we've learned. The Holy Spirit lives within us. We have, as believers, the presence of God in our lives every single day. But how often do we think about that? How much value do we place on that? Is it one of those things that we just kind of, yeah, we know it's true, but, you know, I mean, understand that the presence of God in our lives through the Holy Spirit living in us is meant to have an everyday impact in our lives. Do we let it? Another way that we get to experience the presence of God in a special way is when we gather together as the body of Christ. You know, the Bible talks about not forsaking the gathering together of the body. And the reason why, though, isn't so that we can check our attendance sheets and say, yep, I was there, I was there, I was there. The reason why is because when we come together as the body of Christ, God is present with us in a special way. Jesus tells us this in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Jesus says, "For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." All right? Now, again, we know that God is with us all the time. But Jesus is saying here that when we gather together as a group, even as a small group, God is with us in a very special way. And yet so often we push that aside, throw it away. We're quick to replace it with something that frankly has a lot less value. We know that when we pray, we get to come into the presence of God in a special way. It talks in the Bible about us boldly approaching the throne of God. And yet again, prayer is one of those things that we're quick to just maybe not understand or experience the full value of. And the point that I'm trying to get to is we get to experience the presence of God in a lot of ways. Let us not devalue those ways. Let us remember what they cost. Because before Jesus Christ died on the cross, that curtain was hanging there. Before we accepted Jesus into our lives, a figurative curtain of sin was hanging between us and God, separating us from His holiness. Jesus bought us access into the presence of God. That is something that cost Him His blood, cost Him His life, and is life-changing for us if we will live according to that truth. So don't devalue the presence of God. The second application is a little bit different. I want to start it off by telling a hypothetical story, but one that I believe very much happened. All right? So Jesus dies on the cross, and the curtain rips in the temple. It didn't take the priests too long to discover that that curtain was ripped. I mean, I don't know that they would have been standing there when it ripped, but you got to understand that twice a day, in the morning and in the evening, a priest would go into the holy place, not the most holy place, but the holy place. And they would go in there to burn incense before the Lord. All right, so they did that twice a day. And I guarantee you, probably within hours of that curtain being ripped, a priest walked into the holy place and he saw that that curtain was ripped. And you know what that priest did? And again, this is hypothetical, but I'm like 99.99% sure this happened. That priest flipped out. And the reason that priest flipped out is because he knew and he believed that if you go into the presence of God, you are in a whole lot of trouble. So you know what that priest did? He went running out of there real quick because he didn't want to be any party to this. And he went and he found the high priest. Now the high priest, incidentally, is the only person who could ever go into the Holy of Holies. And he can only do it once a year on the Day of Atonement. But this is a special occasion here, right? So the priest comes running up to the high priest and he says, listen, I don't know how it happened. I didn't do it, I promise. All right? But the curtain in the temple is torn. And you know what the high priest did? The high priest probably purified himself, did whatever he had to do, probably asked God for forgiveness. He said, God, you must understand this. And that high priest went in there and he replaced that curtain. He hung it back up, hung up a new one to block the most holy place from the holy place. He put that barrier back up. Now, of course, that doesn't change what Jesus did. All right, when we come to Jesus Christ, when we receive Him, when we receive salvation, we can still come into the presence of God. So He didn't change anything Jesus did. But I think that what He did is very representative of what many of us do. We hear that there's a chance for us to have a relationship with God. We hear that there's a chance for us to be in the presence of God. We hear that there's a chance for us to experience this. And what do? We put the curtain back up. We don't want to know anything about it. We don't want to have that kind of access to God. We don't want God to have that kind of access to us, as if He doesn't anyway. But we don't want God looking at our lives like that. We would rather stand behind the curtain than come into the presence of God. I want to tell you this morning, if that is you, if you have lived your life, and you know this, you know, it's not that you don't come to church, it's not that you haven't come to church, but you know that church is what I do because I do church, but this presence of God stuff, you know, I'm you know, God's over there, and I'm over here, and I'm quite happy with things that way. If that describes you, I want to encourage you this morning that you are missing the point of the Christian life. I'll tell you a secret, and by the way, the Apostle Paul, I think, would agree with me on this. If the point of the Christian life is to go to church once a week, we're wasting our Sunday mornings. If that's all there is to gather together, sing some songs, hear a message, and go our way, we're wasting our Sunday mornings. We'd be better off in bed, sleeping in. We'd be better off doing whatever else we might like to do on a Sunday morning. This is not what it's about. It's about a growing relationship with God. A relationship that is capable of changing our lives. A relationship that looks deep into who we are and roots out things that shouldn't be there, that calls us to repent of those things and to give them up. And I know that's not comfortable, but this is what it's about. This is what Jesus died on the cross for. It wasn't just so we could have church once a week. He died on the cross so that we could have access to God. I want to encourage you that if you have been avoiding that, if you have hung the curtain up and you want to stay separated from God, that is not a way to live. I want to encourage you this morning to come before God and to do so in repentance and to say, God, I want to be in your presence. I want you to forgive me. I want you to save me. I want you to heal me. I want you to set me free to be able to come into your presence to have a father-child relationship with you. And God will do that. You know, Jesus died on the cross so that our sins could be wiped out, so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be washed clean. But all of that was so that we can be in the presence of God, so that we can have a relationship with Him. As we celebrate our Lord's sacrifice this morning, let us not brush that off. I'm going to pray in just a minute. And as I pray, I want you to reflect on your life. I want you to ask yourself, God, am I going through motions? God, am I happy to be separated and unaffected by you? The beauty of it is, it's not too late. You know, as long as you're breathing, as long as you're here, you're good. God is speaking to you. You have the opportunity to receive that gift. But there does come a time where it is too late. And I want to encourage you, don't wait until that time. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the salvation that was purchased for us on the cross. I want to thank you for the way that you washed us clean of our sin when we repent, when we place our faith in you, when we receive you as our Savior, that a part of that is not, it's not just a commitment to a church or even a commitment to do good things. It is a commitment to you as our Lord, as our God. It is a receiving of salvation, the receiving of righteousness from God that Romans 3 tells us is apart from law, is directly from God. And because our sins are washed clean and because we receive that gift of righteousness, we are free to come into your presence. Lord, I want to pray that we would do that. I want to pray that we would have a strong recognition of when we are in your presence. Whether it's here at church, whether it's when we're having our own time of prayer, whether maybe it's even at work, when we're working, we just sense your presence. Lord, I pray that we would rejoice that we can even come into your presence in this way. I pray that we would celebrate it, that we would praise you, that we would not take it for granted. And Lord, I also want to pray that if there's anybody here who knows that they've kept that curtain hanging in their life, they've wanted to remain separate, they've wanted to remain apart from you, I want to pray, Lord, that this morning they would be convicted of that. That they would understand that even going through religious rituals of church attendance or any other thing, it's just not going to cut it. That you want to have a real relationship with them and that you paved the way for that. You made it possible. That's not even something we can do. We can't just decide we want a relationship with you someday. You had to make that way possible, and you did through your Son, Jesus Christ. I want to pray that if there's anybody here who does not have that relationship, Lord, that this morning, that they would repent of their sin, that they would place their faith in you, that they would believe that your death, your shed blood is able to wash away their sin, to heal them, to allow them to have forgiveness, and to come into the presence of the Father. And Lord, I pray that they would sense your presence, that they would know, and that they would desire to grow in that relationship with you. Lord, your sacrifice, your gift of salvation is so much more than we know, so much more than we recognize sometimes. I want to pray, Lord, that you would just make us so abundantly, acutely aware of it this morning, that we would be in awe of how great you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, folks, there's a lot of things that we can do to worship the Lord. This is worship. I don't know if you realize that, but this is meant to be worship, right? That's why the Corinthians got in so much trouble for how they were doing it in 1 Corinthians 11. This is meant to be worship as we remember the sacrifice of God. Our songs that we sing are meant to be worship. The way we live our lives is meant to be worship. Why don't we stand and worship the God who bought a path into a relationship with us through his blood?
Yonder on Calvary's mount.
Take up the offering and then head on to our communion. I want to pray that we would recognize the flow of worship throughout the day. As we have sung and as we've gotten into your word and how everything is pointing towards your sacrifice, I want to pray that we would continue to worship you for that sacrifice and for who you are as we get ready to approach your table. I also pray that we would recognize that even this offering is a part of that. You sacrificed everything for us. You sacrificed your life. Even coming to earth and taking on human form, we're told in Philippians chapter 2 that you laid aside or emptied yourself of some of your divine attributes, some of your qualities. And we don't fully understand that, but we know that even coming from God to taking human form and a human nature and having a human body required sacrifice on your part. And so as we look at this offering that we take up, we recognize that really compared to everything that you have done, everything that you have given, we are actually sacrificing very little and giving very little back in this offering. And we pray that we would see it as worship, that we would give it as worship, and we pray also, Lord, that it would be received as worship and that you would use it for your glory on throughout, past these walls and past today, into your kingdom, that it would have an impact in this world today for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.